ברוכים הבאים רבותיי, ברוכים הבאים רבותיי, פרשת תשווה. The parasha again continues discussing the construction of the Mishkan and all its details and all its measurements and the amount of gold and the amount of silver that was used in its building. We tonight are going to discuss a halakha that applied to the Kohanim when they were serving in the Mishkan and when they were serving also in the Batei Mikdashot. The Rambam writes in Ilchot Bet HaBechira, Kol Shehishlim Avodah. Kohen would go into the Kodesh, to the Holy, and he would do a service. Either he'd bring a sacrifice, he'd bring Ketoret. When he finished the Avodah, V'nistalek lo, and he's finished, Eno Yotze V'achorad LaHechal. He cannot leave with his back facing the Hechal. You had an Aron in the Kodesh, Kodashim, and you had a Sefer Torah, you had the actual Luchot that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down at Sinai, and you had a Sefer Torah. So therefore the Halakha says that the Kohen was not allowed to leave and turn around having his back facing the Aron. When the Kohen left, he had to leave backwards. Sometimes you see, when people go to the Western Wall, let's say, and they leave, you see them, they walk backwards, or when they leave their rabbi, they take some steps backwards, or even in the Beit Knesset, you see, that they walk out backwards. This already was a law that applied in the Mishkan. And the Rambam writes, Ela mehalech achoranit. He walks backwards with his face facing the Hechal, me'at me'at, slowly, slowly, u'mehalech benahat al sido, ad sheyetze min ha'azara, till he leaves the Azara. וכן אנשי משמר ואנשי מעמד ולוויים מדוכנם, still no reply to the Kohanim, all the people that worked in the Beit HaMikdash, the לוויים, כך הם יוצאים מן המקדש. That's the way they used to leave the מקדש. כמו שפוצע אחד תפילה לאחוריו. Just like you make עושה שלום, when you stay in front of Hashem, you go backwards like that, that's the way they left. This law applies, the Rambam writes, to a Sefer Torah. Rambam in Ilchot Sefer Torah says, Mitzvah liyached leSefer Torah makom. There's a mitzvah to place the Sefer Torah in a specific, its own area. Sefer Torah has got to be placed in its own section. Ulechabedo. And it deserves respect. Ulhadero yoter midai. And you have to honor it a lot, more than a lot. מדברים שבלוחות הברית. It's like the לוחות, the tablets. לא ירוק אדם כנגד ספר תורה. A person spit in front of the ספר. לא יגלה ערבתו כנגדו שמין sit naked in front of the ספר תורה. ולא יחזיר אחוריו לספר תורה. You're not allowed to put your back towards the ספר. Uh-oh, everybody better turn around. We're all sitting over here. You got a lot of guys that are sitting, and the Sefer Torah is in the room. And the question is now, which we deal tonight, the law of turning your back to the Hechal in the Shul. Is it permissible to turn your back? Here we're saying in the Beit HaMikdash, the Kohen would never turn his back. He'd walk out facing it. Rambam's telling you, you have to make a separate spot for the Sefer, so we did that. We have Aron HaKodesh. And then he's telling you, one of the disrespectful things that you could do to a Torah is put your back towards it. Great question. Albert, yes, the beautiful question. The Rambam deals with your question. We'll get to it in a second. Welcome back.
Doesn't matter whether the Torah is in Hechal
or... Oh, Ralphie, good point. We'll bring it up. Baruch Hashem, you guys are on the money tonight. Rambam says, Ela imken haya gavawa mimenu asara tefahim. Unless the Torah was 10 tefahim high. Which means if the Sefer Torah was elevated 10 tefahim, what is a tefah?
Tefah is a hand breadth.
How much is one hand breadth equal to our measurements?
So one tefah, for argument's sake, we're going to say it equals 3 inches. A little more than 3 inches, but for argument's sake, 3 inches.
The Sefer Torah has to be at least 30 inches high,
10 tefahim, 10 times 3. The Rambam's telling you, if the sefer is elevated at least 30 inches, then already it's considered that it's in its own domain. And since it's in its own domain, this law will not apply. When was the Rambam saying that you can't turn your back to it? If it's low. If it's low, it's considered in the same domain that you are. Therefore, you have to sit in front of it with a certain way. You can't turn your back to it. You can't spin in front of it. However, if it was higher, meaning it's 30 inches high, the question is 30 inches high from what? There's a rabbi called the Havot Yair. The Havot Yair goes into this Rambam, and he says it's 30 inches from the top of your head. He learns this from the word that the Rambam says. The Rambam's words is, Ela inken haya gavoa mimenu asarat tefahim. It was higher than him by 10 tefahim, which means a guy standing, figure where your head ends, go from there, count 30 up. Now, is that what the Rambam means? So let's just get the measurement before we get into the actual law. Where does the 30 start from? So that even itself is not so simple.
It can't be on the floor. It's not allowed on the floor.
Well, no. Well, maybe you count the 30 from the ground. You count 30 inches from the ground. As long as the sefer Torah is low. It's low. No, the ground for sure. But the question is, when do we consider the Torah in a separate domain?
I'm saying, is it be from the floor to 30 inches? When would you have it that low?
Well, if the law says that it can be 30 inches from the ground, so then we'd make a table which was 30 inches and you're okay. Just because our teva, our arun is higher, we're making it higher. But technically, if the law says 30 inches from the ground, then tefahim, you're okay. So that's the subject. Does it go from the ground, or does it go from the top of your head, which is a higher level? Well, the Rambam really, Rambam discussed this exact point. The Rambam lived in Alexandria for a period of his life. And the question was brought in the Rambam's book he writes in the Sefer called Pe'er HaDor. The question was asked, She'ela, Nohagim etzlenu be'Alexandria shel Misraim, the custom of Alexandria in Egypt is, Mimota Kadmonin, from years back, She'akohanim, Olim la hechal asher bo sefer Torah. They go up to the hechal where the sefer Torah is. Ve'omdim sham and they stand there. Ve'nosim kapem and they make kohanim u'mevarichim et ha'am and they bless the people. Ve'lefamim ha'echal patuach or sagur. Sometimes it's open, sometimes it's closed. And the problem is, ve'en gam echad she'ar'er al kachal. Nobody says anything about this custom that they're doing. Then ata, all of a sudden now, yesh mi shirotze le'esor. Some guy got up in the shul in Alexandria, he figured he discovered America, Christopher Columbus, and he sees the Kohanim over there standing at the echai, he says, oh, rapotai, haram! What was his problem, this rabbi? He says, shelo yasu nesiut kapayim ba'echal, v'tesha achorehem il hechal ha'kodesh. He says, how could they make Kohanim? The back is toward the Echal! And we know you're not allowed to have your back doors in Echal! So this guy, after hundreds of years in Egypt, they made Kohanim like we do today in our synagogues, he wanted to come and say, stop, break them in Hag, where are they going to make Kohanim? I don't know. But don't do it right in front of the Echal. Do it on the side of the Echal. The problem that we're discussing over here is, as long as you're directly in front of the Echal, the fellas that are sitting, like where you're sitting, Bobby, your back is not to the Echal. Because the Echal is over there, the Sefer is directly where I am. So this problem, so the Kohanim will go to the side according to this rabbi. So they ask the Rambam, hey, are we in the right? Are we wrong? Should we stop? Should we listen to the high gate? What do we do? So the Rambam says, the way they say, Yorenu more sede kadim vazer. Let the righteous judge give us guidance on this subject. And the Rambam says, Teshuvah, my answer is, Ima yuasifarim gevuhim in aharis asarat tefahim, if the sifarim were 10 tefahim off the ground, Rabotai, listen to his words again, gevuhim min Ha'aris Asarat Tefachim. The Rambam, you see clearly in his Teshuvahs, counting the ten Tefachim from where? From the ground, not from the top of his head. So therefore, the Havot Ya'ir, what he wanted to say, that the Rambam means from the head to a face. Because the Rambam will talk for himself. We found in another book of the Teshuvot, he says clearly from the ground. And he says, what's the problem? Once you have ten Tefachim, halku kavod la'atzmam, they have their kavod, they're in a separate domain. So therefore, as long as they're in a separate domain, that's their kavod, there's no problem of turning them back. Ve'en shum isur la'kohanim, there is no isur to the kohanim, she'achorehem elecha la'kodesh b'shat nesiyat kapayim. The only problem is as follows. There is a Gemara Sota. You think you're out of the woods now.
Then,
even the Teva that we put the Torah on, 30 inches off the ground, no problem. So therefore, none of what we're saying applies. Turn your back, walk in front, walk behind. Doesn't apply to us now, but taking a Siyot. Not so simple. Because there's a Gemara Sota. Gemara Sota on Daf Mem says the following. Amar Rabbi Yitzhak. Yitzhak says, Le'olam tehe imat sibur alecha. Should always have the fear of the sibur on you. Talking to Hachamim that speak in front of a lot of people, don't belittle this concept of what a sibur is, a kahal. It's a big thing. And the imam of the sibur should always be on you. The respect and the fear that one has to have when he's in front of a sibur should always be on you. And the proof of the Gemara is, shall we show you how important the sibur is? When you're speaking in front of a sibur, you know what their level is? You know how important you have to respect them? Sha'arei ha-kohanim. Pinehem klapei ha'am. When the kohen would be doresh, when the kohen would speak, they'd face the people, ve'achorehem kelapei shekhinah, and their back was facing the shekhinah. So you see how important the sibur is. We're letting, so to speak, we're letting you wave that wall, your back towards the hechal, in order to stand facing the people. Aye, but your back is towards the hechal. Doesn't matter. The people come first. Face the people. The question on the Gemara is, well, what are we talking about? If the Sefer Torah is ten tefachim high, well, what's the hadush? Of course they're allowed to turn their back. They're allowed to turn their back, not because kavod sibur. They're allowed to turn their back because it's ten tefachim high. Obviously the hechal in the Kodesh was ten tefachim high. So what's the proof of the Gemara that it says, look how important the sibur is. We let the Kohen turn his back to the Torah. What are you talking about? Turn his back to the Torah. It's ten tefachim high. If it's ten tefachim high, he's allowed to do it. There's nothing to do with kavod sibur. We didn't break any laws over here. We're in the law. If you want to prove me that's kavod sibur, you have to show me how we waive the law because of the sibur. Hey, you didn't waive a law. If it's ten tefachim, your back is allowed to be behind it. Facing the Echal. Comes the rabbis and learn from this that having ten tefachim is not enough. Ten tefachim and a good reason. I mean, as long as you have a sefer Torah ten tefachim, still you're not out of the woods. You can't turn your back unless you have a good reason. What's a good reason? Well, in this case, the Kohen's giving a derasha to the people. That's a kavod sibur. You know, it's not kavod for the Kohen to be facing, talking backwards to the people. He's facing the Aaron, and they have to look at the back of his head. So therefore, we have found a heter for the rabbis to make their speeches on Shabbat. Look at that. You thought we're going to come tonight and say, that's it, rabbis can't get up and speak anymore because the back is to the echal. She be gendered. Wednesday night class is unbelievable. Give it to every rabbi in the community. We'll put every shul out of business. Rabbi can't get up and speak because his back is facing the echal. And don't come in here and throw it. Well, it's ten. It's not enough. You need a good reason. Well, even though a lot of people in shul will argue, the rabbi getting up to speak in front of the kahal is considered a good enough reason for him to turn his back. That's kavod shibur, and it's kavod Torah, and it's important, and it's he's teaching the kahal right from wrong, and that's why the Taz writes clearly in Yoreh De'asi Man Resh Pe Ben, I quote, Nir'eh, it seems to me, Shema Shenu Hagim HaRabbanim, seems to me that this custom that the rabbis have, the custom La'amod L'drosh L'fnei Aron HaKodesh, they stand in front of the Aron, U'mahazidim Ahorehem L'Aron HaKodesh, and their back is towards the Aron, She'em Bezeh Isur, not haram, why? Shemekevan shasefet Torah munach ba'aron hakodesh. Since the sefer is in the aron hakodesh, havi kemo b'rishut acheret. It's like it's in a separate domain. But the Taz says in another place that when a guy is sitting in shul, he better make sure that his chair is not back towards the echal, that his back is not facing the aron. But what do you mean? If it's tefachim, what's the difference? The Taz seemingly is soter himself. In one place he says the rabbi's got no problem. The rabbi can give his class no problem. Why? Because the sefer is tentifahim. In another place he says the people that are sitting in shul make sure their back is not to the Aron. What do you mean? It's tentifahim. Ela what? There's a difference between the rabbi and the congregant. The rabbi that's giving a dirasha, you have two things going for him. You got the tentifahim and you got a good reason. You got kavod shibur, you got talmud Torah. But now the guy sitting in Beit Knesset, now the guy sitting in the shoes, got his back to the Aron. That's, you got ten. You got one thing going for you. Lord, what's your other idea? What's your other item that you have? Therefore, to stand in the shul with your back towards the Aron, from the height, you're covered in every shul. Every shul be hechal of more than 10. But then you need a good reason. Should I bring it up? We bring up things in this class because we're not scared. Some people get married in a Beit Knesset. It's probably, I don't want to put any shuls out of business over here, but halachically, you run into problems when you make your wedding in a Beit Knesset. Why? Well, last week we discussed the problem of the guy's going to a wedding and he has his martini in one hand and the kibbeh in another hand, and he's walking back and forth to the main shul. He's walking in, sitting down, saying hello. You're not allowed to eat or drink in the Beit Knesset. There's all those guys that you see in Sharei Sion walking with the martini and the Bloody Mary in the shul. Hello, Jack, good to see you, hugging and kissing. So you're eating, you're kissing, you're acting about that. Leave that problem. But the question I pose to you tonight is the photo sessions that take place before the actual wedding, besides the fact that it's a mockery of a shul. Now, our shuls are not studios. Not made. It's a place where Hashem lives. In the Beit HaMikdash, like I said last week, you're not going to have a concession over there of taking a picture in front of the Kodesh Kodashim. You're not going to have that item over there. Taking pictures, not going to have CNN interviewing Aharon HaKohen when he comes out of the Kodesh. It's not going to happen. Besides the zilzul aspect of it, how do they take the pictures? You're standing on the stage and you got 20 people's back towards the Aron. Are you going to answer me what? Tentifahim. Hold it. It's a big difference between a rabbi making a speech or the maid, the bridal, bridesmaid standing with the flowers, or the ring boy standing with the ring, and all the other little kids and all the other guys standing over there making letzanut with their back towards the Aron. Look at that.
On the stage or be on the floor?
Well, of course, if you're on the stage, it's worse. But as long as there's nothing that's separating, for example, in this case over here, the way we're sitting tonight, the teva is separating you. So therefore there's no problem. But you have a teva separated. Now, the question is, in that situation, so you gotta go now, is there the podium in between? The podium is not as big as this. Is your bad faith? You're running into problems. Besides all the other things. We found another thing, put it on the list now.
No one ever hid it from that aspect.
You can't take pictures of the dome because your back is facing the Hagar. Even the rabbis that make the weddings. So then you can say, okay, well, they have a head there. Because this is a big iron. They're performing a wedding, so their back could be taught. But if you're not involved, if you're just one of the side guys, you're just one of the bourgeoisie that you're invited up there to stand, so then you have no head there to put your back to a side on. You stand on the side. Hachamim that are performing, so they have head there. They even discuss, the rabbis discuss a bar mitzvah boy. To get up in Beit Knesset to make a bar mitzvah speech. Does he have a hitter? Is he like a rabbi of a shul? He's a kid. Well, come on, get up and speak. So some rabbis want to say, bar mitzvah boy can't do it. That's not, he's a kid. Well, he's a kid, plays a punk. He has no hitter. Kamavajan wants to be lenient with that. Kamavajan wants to say, no, there's a purpose. You're giving the kid the podium. He speaks to the Torah. You're giving him chizuk. You're giving him a chance to build up his confidence, so he'll be strong in learning one day, that he's, you know, talking words of Torah, to be inspired. So therefore we can say that that's a soresh, and that's already enough. You can let the bar mitzvah boy get up and be doresh. The question that we came to tonight, that's discussed, there is a minhag that's brought from the Arizal. This minhag is that on Friday night, when we say Mizmor LeDavid, and lechadoti, the custom is we turn around. What was the old days? In the old days, Arizal's time, they didn't accept Shabbat in the shul. They used to go to the fields. They used to walk out to the end of the city, all the Arizal, all the students, and they used to, like, the queen's coming. Shabbat Mal Kitar, the queen's coming. So you go out to the gates of the city and you accept them. So they would run to the fields, and they would have their face towards the west, their backs towards the east. Well, there's no problem because they weren't in the Beit Knesset, so they can have their backs faced whatever way they want. But we know that we took this minhag from the Arizal, that we say it in shul, we also turn around, just like the Arizal used to do in the fields. Is that a problem? Are you allowed to turn your back? You have 100 people in Beit Knesset on Friday night, all turning around with their back towards the Hechal, the Aron HaKodesh. Permissible? No, no. What are you going to tell me? Ten tefachim. But that's not enough. Does this concept of turning around to bring in the Shabbat constitute a sorech, a purpose, a good reason? Or do we say, now to end Jim and Hag and leave it for the guys who are accepting Shabbat in the field, but if you're over here, don't do it. Well, that's what the Arizal used to do. Our custom is we turn around for Boi Vishalom, for the last one. But the question is, on Boi Vishalom? Yeah, his custom was the whole thing. Yeah, that's the real way. We do it, the last Boi Kala, we're facing the other way. Is that mutar or not? And nobody said, well, we're doing it, so it must be mutar. Because that already is no proof anymore, because we're doing it, we're also taking pictures in the dome. So, however, not to compare that, Chabad Vadia deals with this exact question in Yehavidah. And Chabad Vadia writes, and brings from the Ben Ishai also that this was the minhag. Ume'achat, I quote, since she'osim ken le'mitzvat kabbalat Shabbat. There's a purpose. They're doing it to accept Shabbat. Big mitzvah to accept Shabbat. Nir'eh she'yesh lehem ala she'yismochu. They have what to rely on. She'kevan she'asef et Torah Shabbat on HaKodesh Gabo Amin Ha'aret Asara Tefahim. They have ten Tefahim. El v'zeh Yishur. There's nothing wrong with it. Ve'lo genai. And there's nothing derogatory. Mashim ha'azirim ha'horem la'aron HaKodesh. Furthermore, we can even say another thing, especially the Aron is closed, there's a cover, there's two covers, so there's a lot of room to be lenient in our batek and nesiyot. But problems would arise when you go up after an aliyah to shake the rabbi's hand, so you have to be careful. You know, if you want to face back, and you want to walk down straight, make sure your back is not lined up with the Aron HaKodesh. That's why you see some people, they walk down backwards till they go down. Once you're down already, you're on a different level, so it's okay. or you're walking out of a Beit Knesset, if you're directly in line, you should be careful not to turn your back. You know, some guys, after shul day, they stay and talk. They don't have, they're rushing the Chazan. They have no time. But and then, you know, those same guys, after shul, they're sitting for hours. I once went to a Beit Knesset in Sefat, and it was a businessman, it looked like. There was such a rush, 30 guys, they picked, they called Ram Shaharit with 30 guys. I said, wow, I feel bad for this kid. He has such work, that's to be a work of the every morning. All right, what are you going to do? This is the plight of a businessman. And after Shaharit was finished, everyone already had their tefillin off after Ubala Tzion. They're ready to go. They're on the way out. They're standing by the door just to catch the last barichu. After that, everyone packs out, they go into another room, breakfast. And they all sit, and they're talking about this, about that. And I said, I don't believe it. Yeah, what's going on over here? You're rushing for the breakfast, the olives are not going anywhere, the halavah will be there. So this already, the guys will stay after for the post-game show to talk at Beit Knesset. That's wrong, let's say, because you Beit Knesset, it's not a place to do that. But now the guy's standing, and his back is towards the aisle, he's talking. You have to be cognizant of the problem. You know, we're not going to give you every case where it comes out, but you got to remember there's a new law you learned tonight. The back towards the other. You're not going to nail the rabbi, and we're not going to nail the bar mitzvah boy, and we're not going to even nail the guy on Kabbalah Shabbat. They're ready, we're going to give you permissible, we're going to give you permissibility to do it. Question?
Is he allowed to do it?
What does he do?
He gets up and he says, and we have this...
making the announcements.
When he sells the...
Selling the aliyot, there's no question that that's sort of mitzvah, and that's sort of tzedakah, and you're not worse than a bar mitzvah boy. The announcements and things like that, alright, so we can say it's a sort of for the kahal, they have to know. Better is being on the side. If you're not directly in line with it, so we say, but the podium is directly. Why? Okay, so sometimes the guy stands, if you were standing in front of it, it wouldn't be so bad. Like I told you already, it's covered. We have two covers. It's sent to Fahim. So there's room to be there. Well, they're ready. Now, if there's clear, that becomes a question. And before the clear, you can do anything behind the other one. It's closed. I can do jumping jacks in front of the other one. So big deal. So I'm not doing that. Here you're learning a new law. It'd be less of a chance to be matir. But it'd probably still be mutar because you're doing it for the kahal. It's sort of sibur. You're announcing the time that they have to come to pray. And then so on and so forth. That's fine.
What about the rabbi who just sits there?
The rabbi who sits there, no one ever sits directly by. They're on the side. That's never a problem. But to sit right like that is the
sitting.
Same thing. Your back should not be. Now,
sitting,
but your back is still lift.
Yeah, I'm saying if you're sitting with your back to the head, it seems much worse.
Because you're sitting, it's less respectful. Standing, well, it's the back. The point is your back, it's towards that shit. That's what the shitting announces. Okay, everybody clear on this subject? We'll say a couple of words of Musa. This week's Perasha, we learn about the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. But the Pasuk says, Ve'asita b'kdei kodesh le'aharon achicha le'chavod u'tefaret. You should make clothes for your brother Aharon, the respectful clothes, the glorious clothes. Tonight we want to focus in on one of the pieces that the Kohen Gadol used to wear. There was an item called the Choshen HaMishpat. Pasuk says, V'natata el Choshen HaMishpat et ha'orim v'tumim. Choshen HaMishpat was the breastplate that the Kohen would wear over his chest. The breastplate contained 12 stones, and these stones had the names of the tribes inscribed on each stone, and it was made in a way that there was a pocket in between. Now, in this pocket was the battery, so to speak, that gave the energy for this Hoshen Mishpat to work. The name of the battery was called the Urim Vetumim. It wasn't a 9-volt, and it wasn't a C or a D. This battery that kept the Hoshen Mishpat functioning was the Shem HaMeforash. was the actual name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the actual 72 letter, the real name of Hashem, written out, placed in between, called Urim V'Tumim. Urim is from the word Or, because this breastplate brought light to the world, Tumim from the word Tamim, and brought perfectness to the world. In what sense? Anytime there was a big question on the doings of Bnei Yisrael, should we go to war, shouldn't we go to war? Should we anoint them as king, shouldn't we anoint them? Major issues. Not who's going to win the ball game. But questions that affected the welfare of Bnei Yisrael, you'd go to the Kohen, you'd ask him the question, and the letters on the Urim V'Tumim would start to flash. And the Kohen would mark exactly which letter flashed, because you had the names, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and all the letters. And the letters that would flash, the Kohen would figure out the letters, and then he'd decode them. You'd have to figure out exactly, like the story is told, Eli. Eli HaKohen was wearing the Urim V'Tumim, he saw a lady called Hannah. Hannah was praying for a baby, and she was talking, she was crying, and she was making hand motions. Eli thought that she was drunk. Why did he think she was drunk? Because he looks at the Urim V'Tumim, and he sees the letters, Shin, Cha, Resh, He. She caught up. She's drunk. He goes to Hannah, Ad Matay Tishtakarin, how long are you going to be drunk for? Hasidi Yenech. Take away your wine. So then Hannah says, Lo Adoni. No, Lo Adonata, you're not a master of the Urim V'Tumim, you're reading it wrong. It's not Shikora, it's supposed to be read Kesara or Keshera. She's a kosher, she's like Sarah, she doesn't have babies, she's crying to Hashem. She's not drunk. So you see, the Urim V'Tumim would give insight on different subjects that came up. Where was this placed? The holy item. It was placed on the heart of Aharon HaKohen. To have the Shema Mefurash on your heart. What zichut did Aharon merit to wear this ornament that is one of them in the world, the Hoshana Mishpat, to have it and to wear it over his chest? What did Aharon do? The Gemara says, the Pasuk that's brought down when Moshe Rabbeinu came back from Yitro, when he came back from Midian to Egypt, God tells Moshe, V'ra'acha v'samach bilibo. Don't worry, Moshe. Aharon's going to see you. He's going to be happy to see you. In his heart, he's going to be happy. Comes the Midrash and says, Bizchut, the heart that was happy to see Moshe, he merited that the heart, V'nasa Aharon et Mishpat B'nei Yisrael al libo. You did a mitzvah with your heart, you get the Hoshen on your heart. Gentlemen, the question is glaring. What is the mitzvah that we're making such a big deal? He was happy to see his brother. Isn't every brother happy to see his brother when he didn't see him for tens of years? Isn't that a normal reaction when you see your brother come? Especially that you know he's not coming for the simple purpose, he's coming to save you out of the galut, out of the bondage, out of the slavery that you were in. Aren't you happy to see? What's the big deal? Oh, you saw your brother and you were happy, your heart was happy. You're going to get the item. You're going to put the name of God on your heart. What's the great thing? Rabotai, this test of Aharon was massive. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was talking to God in the dialogue, whether he should go be the Savior, whether he should not go, there was a 7-day debate that took place. Hashem's telling him to go,
Moshe Rabbeinu. No.
Finally, after the 7 days,
after ready, he's ready to go, he tells Hashem, Shemach Naviyat Shemach. Hashem, I have another problem. Don't send me. Send the one that you usually send. The one that's leading them now. Aharon. Why? He said, listen, I'm his younger brother. He's older than me by 3 years. I don't want Aharon to get slighted. I don't want Aharon to get jealous that his younger brother is T.O.E. Meaning, who's in Egypt all these years? Who's the chief rabbi of Egypt? Aharon HaKohen. Anybody has a question, who do you go to? Aharon. Who's lifting the morale of the people? Who's giving all the speeches to say that Motai did Haskul, we're going to be saved? If there's anybody that deserves the job to take the Jews out of Egypt, it's Aharon. He's the man. He lived with them. He's the chief rabbi. Well, she says, I'm going to come now and tell Aharon, Skelet's book, okay, we'll retire you, and now I'm the new guy. That could cause a little friction. That can cause a little jealousy. A normal reaction might be in that situation, oh, who are you over here? And you're my younger brother. You come now after all the work I do in Egypt, and you get all the kavod, Moshe Rabbeinu, the geulah, all the miracles are with you, and I'm second fiddle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, V'ra'acha v'samach v'libo. He's going to see you, and he's going to be happy. In his heart, there's not going to be an iota of jealousy. He's going to be so happy that you got the job that it's going to be a simha on the highest level. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if there's a human being that can have such a lev, such a heart, that feels for the other's joy.
What's that to tell you?
It's easier to feel for someone else's pain than it is for his joy. We can feel bad for a guy in a hospital with tubes dying. You feel bad for the guy, oh, Hazid, terrible. But when you hear that your friend won $1 million, oh, I'm very happy for him.
Well, God, you don't deserve it. What a, that's not fair. Why'd he get it?
I also should have got it. You're happy in speech. Oh, I'm a brook. Very nice. Oh, I'm so glad. But in your heart, when you walk out of that hospital, the grief is still there. Because you really feel bad for the guy. You feel bad. You have mercy. But to feel in someone else's joy is very, that's when jealousy comes over. You have a man called Aharon. He's a malach. His lev is not a normal lev. His heart's not working according to human, the way human heart's supposed to work. Younger brother gets the kavod. You don't. He's happy like he got the job. When Moshe says, "I'm the one that's taking him out of Egypt," to Aharon, it's like he just heard, "You're the one that's taking him out of Egypt." You know, when God tells Moshe, "Go tell the Jewish people you're taking him out of Egypt," what does Moshe say? "V'hen lo ya'aminu me." They're not going to believe me. What does God tell Moshe immediately? Stick your hand in your pocket. He takes it out of all leprosy. The Gemara said that was a punishment. What are you judging B'nai Yisrael? They're not going to believe you. Who says? You have to give kafsechut. You have to judge them favorably. They are going to believe you. Are you speaking bad about the Jewish people? Punishment. It's interesting to know when Moshe tells Hashem, Aharon's not going to be happy. I didn't say Hashem punished him. What do you mean? You're judging Aharon? Put your hand in your pocket. Why didn't he get punished over there? Because that was a logical approach that Moshe had, that Aharon should get jealous. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu even understood, yeah, that's normal for you to say. Unless Aharon's going to be on a madriga of malach, that's the normal reaction. I can't punish you for suspecting Aharon to have this very normal reaction. But in the end, Hashem says he's not normal. Aharon is lemala min ha-teva. His lev is the lev that's going to have the choshen mishpata. His lev is going to have the shem and mifurash. You know, don't think it's so easy to give up a job when you're in a position that gives you kavod.
Kavod is very addicting. Before you take your first cigarette, they offer you a cigarette you're not interested in. But the guy was addicted to cigarettes, and you take away his last cigarette, he'll kill you. What are you doing to me over here? Rabbi Yehoshua ben Pedachia, big rabbi. He says, before I was appointed to Av Beit Din, if somebody would have came to me and said, Bechabot, Hachab, we want you to be the Av Beit Din, he says, I would have sicked a lion on him. Kavod? You give me Kavod? I don't want you, Kavod, get out of here. He would have tied the guy up, he says, and let a lion eat him. He says, but now that they appointed me Av Beit Din, if somebody would come to me and say, why don't you resign? We don't want you to be the Av Beit Din anymore. I'll pour a hot urn of water on his head. This is what Yeshua says. What do you see? Before you had the kavod, I don't want it. I feel you. Notice what he said. Before he got the kavod, he said, I'll tie you up. I'll let the lion kill you. But after he got the kavod, I'll kill you with my own hands. I'll pour boiling hot water on you. I'll scald you to death. So, I want you to appreciate what Aharon went through. He is the chief rabbi. He's the Abedin of Messiah. So when Moshe Rabbeinu comes and says, okay, Azaka Baruch, here's your papers, retire, here's your pension, sit down, I'm the new boss. The normal reaction of a Tana in that situation is, get the urn. Where's the tea? Get the urn. That's a Tana. So Aharon's reaction is superhuman over here. Not only does... So, if he doesn't take the urn, oh, he's a good guy. He doesn't say a bad word. He's a good guy, but he got more than that. Not only did he say a bad word, v'samach. He's happy. There's a pasuk of Tehillim that David HaMelech wrote about the day that Aharon was anointed Kohen Gadol. Pasuk says, Kashemen hatov yored al hazakar Zekan Aharon Shiyored Apim Midotav. Pasuk says, the oil was poured on Aharon, Al Zekan Zakan. It was poured on his beard, Zekan Aharon. The Midrash says, how many beards did he have? It says, Al Hazakan, Zekan Aharon. Zakan, Zakan, how many Zakans did he have? He had one beard. Why the double language over here? So the Midrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one that anointed Aharon. When he poured the oil on Aharon, and the oil was dripping on Aharon's beard, from his head to his beard, Moshe Rabbeinu felt as if the oil was being poured on his beard. Ala Zakan of Moshe, Zakan Aharon. The pouring was not on one man, but Moshe Rabbeinu had the same mutual feelings for Aharon. There was no kin'ah when Moshe Rabbeinu made him the Kohen Gadol. He didn't say, well, I'd also like to be the Kohen Gadol. Moshe can't walk in the Kodesh Kodashim. Aharon can't walk in the Kodesh Kodashim. Moshe's limited in what he could do in the Mishkan. Aharon's unlimited. But there was no jealousy over him. The opposite, there was a simcha that he felt just as happy as Aharon did. The Midrash continues. It says, after Moshe Rabbeinu poured the oil on Aharon, he noticed there were two drops that remained in his beard. So Moshe Rabbeinu got scared. He says, Shemen ma'alti b'shemen. Maybe I misused the oil over here. You're not allowed to use any extra oil. This is oil of Kiddusha. He says, I did extra two drops. I used the extra oil. Haram, mu'el b'kodesh. So the rabbis ask, Moshe, if anybody, who used the extra oil? Who benefited from the oil? Aharon, it was on his beard. But Moshe Rabbeinu felt that oil was on his beard. And therefore he says, if Aharon benefited from the oil, it's like I benefited because it's on my beard also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and says, don't worry, Ketal Hermon. This oil is like dew. Just like do, there's no law of Mu'an, Me'ila, so do this is not. But Aharon got scared then. Aharon said, okay, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu didn't make Me'ila, but it's on my beard. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu again to them and said, Hine matov uman na'im, shevet achim gam yachad. Aaron, just like your brother didn't make Me'ilah, you also didn't make. Inema tovu man na'im. How beautiful was it when these two brothers had the love and respect for each other. When you get to the story of the Egel, Aharon had a big role in it. Matter of fact, Aharon was the one that said, bring all the jewelry. He built the Mizbeah. What was Aharon's logic? Aharon saw already the Jewish people killed Hud. Hud said, no, we can't do this. He got killed. Hud was a prophet. There's a pasuk that says in the prophets, "Im yehareg b'mikdash Hashem kohen v'navi," that there's going to come a time that the Jewish people are going to kill in one day a prophet and the kohen gadol. It happened in the times of the Beit HaMikdash. Aaron knew this. Aaron knew that if that happens, there's no chance for the Jewish people to have a Beit HaMikdash. Once that happens, that a Kohen and a Navi die on the same day, so much should have missed, they killed the Navi already. If they kill me, it's over. So Aharon went and put his life on the line, his whole Olam Haba on the line, and started helping them do this. Why? For the sake of Bnei Yisrael. Aharon said, I'd rather get blamed than Bnei Yisrael get destroyed. This is Aharon out of love for every single Jew and for every single person. Recently I was in Florida and we were in the Beit Knesset over there on Motzei Shabbat, and we follow the opinion of the Ben Utam for the great 72 minutes. So sometimes when you follow the Hanakha, you get rewarded. So I was in the Beit Knesset, everybody in Miami, and after 45 minutes already they're running back to the beach. We're sitting in the Beit Knesset, we're alone, sitting in the shul. An old fellow comes up to me, Persian fellow from Isfahan, from Iraq. He says, a couple of years ago, I don't know what put it in my mind, I had a strong urge to go to the grave of Aharon HaKohen. The grave of Aharon HaKohen is in Jordan. Jews don't go to Jordan. Very dangerous. If a Jew goes to Jordan, he usually doesn't come back from Jordan. But put in his mind, I'm going to go. He went, goes to a hotel, he said, I wore my kippah. I look at the guy like he's a crazy guy, right? What are you doing that for? What? There's so many graves. I want to go to Aharon's grave. He gets there, he says, the Arabs in Jordan never saw a Jew. So they were just standing online to touch me. They couldn't believe it. There's a Jew in Jordan. And they only saw pictures on TV of what the Jews look. And they got a guy right here. This is a miracle they didn't kill me. I asked around, I want to go to Aharon HaKohen's grave. Anybody? Said, of course we know where it is. It's on top of a mountain. Only very few people know how to get up the mountain. There's an old man, an 80-year-old man. Go ask him, he'll tell you. I went to the 80-year-old man. He tells me the mountain is over here. It takes 5 hours to get up the mountain by donkey. If you want, I'll take you up for $40. $40? 5 hours? It's a good deal. Tomorrow morning, we're going to go up to the grave site of Aharon. We leave at 5 o'clock in the morning. Estimated arrival, 10 a.m. 5 in the morning, he gives them a donkey. They start going up. He says the mountain was so steep that for every step the donkey takes, you fall back 3 steps. And it's a black mountain, and it's pitch black, and you're in the middle of Jordan with an 80-year-old Arab. You have the tahon in this guy, that he's going to bring you to the top. And they're going up, dog, in the middle of the way, they hear another fellow from far. Who's there? I said, now what? All of a sudden, he screams out in Syrian, nobody moves, stay right there. And he is galloping. There was another Arab on a stallion. And he's galloping very fast. He says, I don't know how he went so fast. And he says, the path was just wide enough for the 2 feet of the donkey. That's how wide. There's no room to go either way. And this guy, he galloped. In 5 minutes, he was from the top. He reached where we were. So what are you doing here? He tells the Arab in Syrian. So this man understood. He says, I'm coming to take this Yehud up to the Aron. He says, are you crazy? Do you know how dangerous it is to come up here? Do you know the way? Do you have a license? You have. He says, there's no way you can take him up there. Both of you follow me. He led the way. He brought them up. Hours to go. You know, they get to a spot on the mountain that the leader tells them, from here on you have to climb. Tells the Persian, are you not a climb? Oh yeah, not a climb. Not to say no, not that far. It's just very steep. It's a 20-minute climb. Yeah, I'm not a climb. They get off their donkey, they tie it to the pole there, they start climbing. They climb for 20 minutes. Finally, they get to the top of the mountain. On top of the mountain, you see a big rock. Hor ha-har. This is Hor ha-har. They got to the top of the mountain. There's a big rock. It says it was made. And the Arab's telling them how this is a holy site for us. This is Aron HaKohen. Did you wash your hands? I mean, the Jew, you cannot come in and pray here unless you wash your hands. You're my Kom Gadosh. He says, I wash my hands. So every year the Arabs go up there and they make a simcha on the yotzeit of Aron HaKohen. He says he went in there. There's a big key the guy had. Opened the cave there. They went into the actual cave. And then when they were in the cave, the Arab left them alone. He says, pray whatever you want. He said the whole city halt over there. And then he noticed there's steps. He walked down the steps, there was a mosque. And he went into the Ato, and that's where the actual Kibbutz is. The moment they put the Kibbutz all the way down. In the end, he said to me, he was the first Jew to go to the grave of Aharon HaKohen in 800 years. It's an unbelievable story. And the way he tells it, I kept a bit of Tam's grandfather. I kept 150 minutes after Shabbat, after the prayer was over. But this over here, till today, Aharon HaKohen's grave is considered a holy site, even for the Arabs. They understand who Aharon was. And what was his greatness? He was Ohev Shalom, Verodev Shalom, Ohev Et HaBeriyot. He loved the people. He was happy for people. And this is the way Aharon brought people back to Torah. Gentlemen, today we have no Kohanim Gedolim. Who are the Kohanim of our generation? The Pasuk says, Ubnei David Kohanim. The children of David were Kohanim. The Gemara says David was from the tribe of Yehuda. How can they be Kohanim? You know what Kohanim means? His children were Tamidei Hachamim. His children were religious, good Jews. The religious Jews of our generation are the Kohanim. We all hold the torch of Aharon HaKohen. We are the ones that are entrusted to wear the choshen. And since we have this responsibility of the Kohanim of our generation, we have to have the two traits of Aharon. Number one, love of his neighbor. The example that we see in this week's parasha is not that Aharon loved his next door neighbor or loved the mailman. The example is he loved his brother. That's the hard thing. It's easy to love your mailman. You got no connection with him. I love you. You bring me my mail. See you later. It's easy to love a guy who's suffering in Warsaw. Oh, the Jew, he's there. We're going to help him. You don't know him. You don't have to answer to him. That's a lazy love. The hard love is to love your brother, to love your aunt, to love your cousin. These people that you... To love the people you work with. These people you have to deal with every day. These people you have to interact with. That's where the test is. That's why the Pasuk gives you the example. Moshe and Aharon. It starts with family. Very easy to talk politically correct. Oh, you have to love green. You have to love the Gentiles. They created the image of... That's true. But don't start from green. You're working backwards. It starts with Yehudim. And then from Yehudim it starts with your family, and then it mushrooms out. When you go backwards and start loving Goyim, that's a Shalom Shem Shamayim already. It starts Moshe and Aharon, Moshe and Aharon, Klal Yisrael, the rest of the world. But not backwards. You have people in Israel that belong to leftist parties that love the Arabs more than they love the Jews. They'll vote all the laws to the benefit of the Arabs. And whenever it comes to a law regarding the Jew, they vote against it.
And they look like they're very compassionate people.
We love them. They're our neighbors. They're still it.
That love is a fake love. That love is the love of Hitler that loved his dog. And on the same time he loved his dog, he killed Jewish people. You're starting with the dog? That's wrong. Backwards. You'll come to kill people. The second Midah v'Aharon, since we're the Kohanim of the generation, we have to have Bitul Atzmi. We have to subjugate ourselves to the Klal. Klal Yisrael comes first, our Kamut comes second. If it's the best thing for the Klal, even though it might not be the best thing for us, you have to give to the Klal. When it came to the Egel, Aharon said, might not be the best thing for me to do this. But Klal Yisrael, you had Egel, Mikdash Hashem, Kohen, and Avi, they're in trouble. So he gave of himself for the people. This is the message for Klal Yisrael. Today, by the way, if you want to go visit his kibbutz, they opened it up. Today, now, 2 years later, after your Av went up there, now they make tours. Whoever goes to Israel, that's a kibbutz to go see. Now, just practice your donkey driving and your mountain climbing, but in the end, it's worth it. You're going to go see one of the greatest men that ever lived, Aharon HaKohen, the man that had the name of Hashem on the holy heart. Heart that was